Unanswered emails and texts frustrate me. And I say that as one of the worst offenders, of someone who is notoriously bad, not at replying to emails, I'm okay at that, but replying to text messages is something I am not very good at. And it can be a frustration if you have sent something to someone, you've tried to contact them, and you're having to wait for a response to come. Perhaps waiting and no response comes at all. Last Sunday, we started a new series over the summer, Prayers of the Bible, and we began by looking at Jesus' teaching on prayer. And this week, as we come to Luke chapter 11 and Jesus' teaching on prayer in this part of the Bible, what we learn today is that God is not like a person that doesn't respond to texts or emails. We always get a response from God in prayer. It may not be the response we expect, may not be the response we want, but we always get a response from God when we pray. In fact, Jesus shows us that it's not just that God responds to prayer and answers prayer, he actually delights in answering prayer. We begin this part of the Bible, as we did last week, by looking at the structure of prayer that Jesus gives. And although the words are slightly different, ignore the header, I've obviously not changed that correctly, the words are different between Matthew and Luke, but the structure remains the same. And all that says to me is that Luke was recording history from his own perspective. This is not a contradiction in the Bible. This is not something that people can point out and see, "Ah, see, your Bible's rubbish because it's different." No, all this is there were two guys watching the same event, Matthew and Luke, and they saw it from their own perspective, and they recorded that history from their own perspective. So yes, the words are different, but importantly, the structure that Jesus taught of adoration, intercession, petition, confession, and invocation, that remains exactly the same when you compare the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and Luke. But this morning, what I would like us to particularly notice about the Lord's Prayer in Luke is how it came about that Jesus taught this prayer. Jesus was off praying in some place, and when he had finished, he came back to his disciples, and one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, we don't know what prompted that disciple to ask Jesus that question, but I have a suspicion that what that disciple saw in Jesus' prayer life, he thought to himself, "I want that for me." It could have been the quality of Jesus' prayer life, something about the depth of relationship that he clearly had with God in heaven through his prayers. Perhaps what the disciple saw was how prayer affected Jesus. Regularly in the Bible, we read that in order to sustain his ministry, Jesus went off privately to pray. Either way, this disciple saw something in the prayer life of Jesus and thought, "This is so important and so valuable. I want to know how I can have that same kind of prayer life. Lord, teach us to pray." It was a bold question, but an important question. And it leaves us with a question, because we don't have Jesus with us to go to and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus lives, he is in heaven with the Father. We await his return, but for now, how do we teach ourselves to pray? There are three options, I think, that we have. The first is to read and meditate on the prayers of the Bible. There are, as I said last week, hundreds of prayers in the Bible, of which I have selected five for this series, and we'll get to those in a couple of weeks' time. But there are hundreds of prayers. If you want to know how to talk to God, read and reflect on the prayers of the Bible, because they're all there as examples of what we can say to God. And actually, especially if you look at the prayers that make up the Psalms, nothing is off limits with God. Absolutely nothing is off limits in our conversations with God. We first read and meditate on the prayers of the Bible. The other thing that we can do is listen to the prayers of others. In the way that this disciple was clearly having a sneaky wee watch and listen of Jesus' prayers, so we too can listen to how other people pray. It's why it's important we gather together on a Sunday. It's why I particularly think it's important that it's not just me that leads us in prayer each Sunday, that we have a variety of voices, a variety of different ways of praying. Some of us write more formal prayers. Some of us will stand up and just pray as we feel led. There are different ways that we can pray, and we can learn something from how other people pray if we listen to how others do it. But lastly, and most importantly, we learn how to pray when we try it for ourselves. Privately at home, maybe tentatively, that first public prayer that you say at a prayer meeting or somewhere like that. But try praying. And more importantly, find your voice in prayer. And I'll give you an example of what I mean. I have been trained and I have had a lot of practice at leading worship on a Sunday. I've had years of practice doing this. And sometimes I will catch myself in prayer falling back into the kind of standard patterns of prayer that I've learned. And when I catch myself doing that, I say, that's not me. That's the structure I've been given, but that's not me, Stuart Love. And so I try, when I become aware of that, to start praying in a way that is more natural to me, which means using different words, which means praying in a slightly different way. You may not notice, but I do. Because suddenly, when I start using my own voice in prayer rather than the minister's voice, those prayers for me are much more powerful. They are much more meaningful. They are much more personal, because this is not a minister praying. This is Stuart Love, the human being made in the image of God, praying. And so while it's important that we meditate on the prayers of the Bible and we listen to how other people pray, what God wants us to do is to find our own voice in prayer. Because he doesn't want to converse with you in prayer while you're pretending to be someone or something else. He wants to converse with you personally as the unique human being made in his image that you are. Find your own voice as you pray. Jesus illustrates his teaching on prayer this morning with two different stories. The first gives us an idea of God's response to prayer, and he tells a story of a man who goes to his neighbor in the middle of the night, and he knocks on his door and he says, I've just had a guest arrive and I've got nothing in the cupboard to give him. Can you give me 3 loaves of bread? And there's 2 things that we need to understand about this story that Jesus tells. The first is the inconvenience of the story. At the time when Jesus told this story, the majority of families would have slept in the same room, a big family room, with the husband, the wife, and the children all in the same place. So when this friend comes along and knocks on the door and wakes the neighbor up, and the man of the house comes to the window to have the conversation, and the man says, you've got to open your house up and give me some bread for this guest. The inconvenience is not just that one person gets woken up and one person has to get up and get the stuff. If the father is woken up, then the whole family, the whole household is woken up. This is inconvenient, very inconvenient for the person who has been woken. But the second thing that we need to understand is the importance of hospitality. Because in Middle Eastern culture, then as today, hospitality is seen as the most important thing that anybody can do. It is an honor and a privilege to welcome someone into your home, even if it is a last-minute guest that turns up unexpectedly on your doorstep. It is considered the highest honor to show hospitality to someone. And because it is the highest honor to show hospitality, that man went to his neighbor and said, I'm trying to be hospitable to someone, but I don't have anything. You need to give me something. And because hospitality was so important, the person who's woken up will be annoyed that they and their household have been woken up, but the importance of hospitality trumps that inconvenience. So of course he's going to open up his house, and of course he's going to give this man bread in order to meet that high privilege that is hospitality. So what is it that Jesus is trying to teach us about prayer with this story? Well, what he is teaching, first of all, is that a person can... A person will show hospitality, a person will respond to a request, even in their brokenness and their faults and their failings. If someone comes to you with a request, now none of us are perfect, but if someone comes to you with a need, with a request, you will meet their need. You might do it out of friendship or kindness. Jesus says, you know, if the person doesn't do it out of friendship or kindness, well, they'll do it out of obligation in order to meet that need to be hospitable. In other words, we as human beings who are imperfect know how to respond to a person's need. How much more then will God, who is perfect, who is infinitely loving and infinitely caring, respond to the needs of his people when brought to him in prayer? Mike McKinley writes, if audacious asking brings results in the realm of human friendships, how much more so when it comes to our Heavenly Father? He is never annoyed or impatient when we come to him with our needs. When we knock on the door of heaven in prayer, we find it open for us. When we seek the help of our Heavenly Father, we find it. When we ask in prayer for the help we need, we are sure to receive it. God is pleased when we come. He is pleased when we bring our needs to him in prayer. And unlike a human being, he is not impatient or does anything out of any sense of obligation. He responds to the needs of his people because he is loving and caring, more so than any of us, and more so than we can even begin to understand. Which brings us to the assurance of prayer. Jesus gives absolute assurance that God will answer prayer. He says, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. In each case, the prayerful action receives an appropriate response. And all three verbs are continuous. Jesus is not speaking of single activities, but he is speaking of those who persist. He's speaking of an attitude similar to that taught in the first story. The repetition in verse 10 underlies the certainty of the response. People ought not to think of God as unwilling to give. He is always ready to give good gifts to his people, but it is important that they do their part by asking. We ask, we seek, and we knock, and we will receive from God. And then Jesus further illustrates his point at the end with his second story, and he talks about fathers and sons, parents and children, and he says, fathers, who among you, if your child came to you and asked for a fish, would you give him a snake, or for an egg and give him a scorpion? Jesus is asking those questions. Fathers, who among you, if your child came to you and said, I need something, would give them something else, but not just anything else, something that would actually do them harm? And the point he's making is that no loving father would do that. No loving parent would do that. No loving adult would even dream to give a child something that would harm them. Yes, there are adults and parents who might. But we look at them and say they are very much the exception because they are not loving. They are not showing love and care to children when they do them harm. Jesus is saying, if you, in your brokenness, in your frailty, with all of your faults and failings, if you in this world can be loving enough not to give a child something that will harm them, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is perfect, who is loving, who is without fault, who cares for you more deeply than you could know, who cares for you so much that he came into this world as Jesus to take away your sin and to promise you new life, how much more will God give you good things for your benefit? If you come to God and if you ask God for a fish, he will not give you a snake. If you come to God and you ask him for an egg, he will not give you a scorpion. God does not give things that will harm. He gives things for good. And that is why I think Jesus ends this part of his teaching, particularly by saying, God will not withhold his Holy Spirit from anyone who asks. Because of all the good things that God can give us, the Holy Spirit is the best. The Holy Spirit, our ever-present help in times of trouble. The Holy Spirit who walks with us through life. The Holy Spirit who guards us and guides us. The Holy Spirit who allows us to speak with God and for God to speak with us. The Holy Spirit who can strengthen us in times of difficulty, who can give us peace in times of grief, who can give us courage in the face of fear. The Holy Spirit that can do all of these things. It is the greatest gift that God can give. And Jesus says he will not withhold that gift from anyone who asks. It's why in prayer, and I was particularly aware of this when we were praying in the vestry before the service, in prayer we say, Lord, by your Spirit, would you? Lord, by your Spirit, please. Lord, by your Spirit, can you? Because it is by the Holy Spirit that God does all these things. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God can give, and he will not withhold it from anyone who asks. Leon Morris sums up by saying, Jesus does not say and does not mean that if we pray, we will get exactly what we ask for. After all, no is as definite an answer as yes. He is saying that true prayer is neither unheard nor unheeded. It is always answered in the way God sees is best. God always answers prayer, and he always answers it in the way that he sees best. That may not be what we necessarily want or desire or expect, but he always answers as he sees best. But of course, that leaves the elephant in the room, which is the question, well, what about unanswered prayer? Because I'm sure we could all tell stories of times when we felt our prayers went unanswered. That is a huge question, and it is why it is our theme next Sunday. Because there is not time today to go into this in the detail required. So I apologize if you feel that this is like at the end of an episode on television to be continued and we're leaving you at a cliffhanger. But we don't have time to give this theme the depth that it needs. So come back next Sunday, or for those who can't make next Sunday, all of our sermons are available on CD and online, so you won't miss out. All I will say is a quote from N.T. Wright. If ever we are tempted to imagine that God is a tyrant who would take delight in giving us things that weren't good for us, we should remember the pictures given in Luke chapter 11. So through Jesus' teaching today, we are given this assurance. God answers prayer. He answers the prayers of his people and does so in a way which is best for us. It may not always seem so, but we trust in the truth of Jesus' teaching. And I leave you with these words from Mike McKinley. If you do not pray much, perhaps you do not take prayer seriously. Perhaps you do not take seriously the fact that God is your Heavenly Father. Perhaps you do not think that God is willing to hear your prayers. Maybe deep down you believe that it does not matter whether you ask or not. But let Jesus' words here encourage you to pray right now. Your Father is ready to hear you and to bless you. Your Father is ready to hear you and to bless you. Amen to that.